Amen to that. So for us as a church, for us to be a part of God's church, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be used, and I know there are so many statistics just thrown out there, but just to hear about how many opportunities we as the church had just to be able to witness for the name, for the person who rescued our soul, that was really cool. I got goosebumps right now just hearing that. So, but again, my name's Ryan. So again, I got introduced multiple times by David and Megan, but I'm the family pastor here at the River Church. So what that kind of means is I oversee all our ministries 0 to about 28. So our nursery ministries, our kids ministries, our student ministries, and then our young adult ministries. So I'm blessed to have a team. And I laughed when David's like, yeah, for some of you who don't recognize me, and he's like, my hair was looking a little thin. I was like, I wonder if I could get away with that joke. Like, again, I'm starting to get up there more. Like, I was walking around. I saw Jasmine, and I saw, like, Megan and Pat and David. I was like, it's such a nice, sweet, young team. And I'm like, I'm the old guy at church now. I was like, I don't know when that happened. And, Pat, feel free. You can make fun of me because I know you always do. But, like, I was like, I've known these guys since they were kids. But to see them just be adults and be loving a community in Walled Lake, I'm like, that's such a blessing to be able to see. But I am blessed to be able to be here. I always loved the opportunity to always come down to Walled Lake. So since I grew up in the Milford area, whenever I start driving down Pontiac Trail and Commerce Road and I see Weiss Road, and I'm like, I know this area. Like, I went there. I've gone to that McDonald's. Like, I've gone there. That used to be a Defy Detroit. That used to be this. And now I'm like, everything's changed, but it's all still beautiful. But before we jump into the sermon, one of the things, we got a little bit of announcement that we're going through, but so 8 weeks ago, we shared an update with the church on where we stood with our year to date with our annual budget, and we asked you to join in with prayer, trusting that God would provide, and we challenged the church to kind of participate into something that we had called the $1,000 by $100 initiative to address a budget shortfall that we had kind of earlier in the fall. And so today, like, I get to stand, and I know there's other pastors who are standing in front of every location, just to say we are so incredibly blessed by God's grace in the way that he just showed up and stepped, just moved in people's lives and stepped up just to kind of meet that need. So of the 1,000 that we were shooting for, we ended up having 966 people participate in our 1,000 by 100 campaign. And again, for you guys here in Walled Lake to know that 18 people from this location were able to raise $174,000 that helped with our overall. So again, we were trying to meet the shortfall, but as a collective, as the River Church, we were able to raise $155,887.74. We stand amazed at what God did through his people to help us make that. So this generosity didn't just stop there, though. With December became a record month for giving because we saw many people just be moved and recognize the need that God put in front of them, and they responded faithfully. So as an elder, what we do every year is we sit through and we do budget meetings, and I'm not good at math, so we're sitting there looking at everything, but I mean, like, we knew we were going to put together for 2025 a $4.5 million budget to kind of help all 9 locations, to make sure that we're taking care of staff, to make sure that we're taking care of facilities. And we knew, like, the thing for us, it wasn't math, it was pressing and believing and trusting in God's faithfulness. And for us to be able to be in a spot where we were praying and trusting God would show up, not only did he show up with our 1,000 by 100, we stand amazed, because not only did he meet that budget deficit, we've actually exceeded our plan by about $100,000 for the year. And that's because of, again, the Lord, but also for the reality that his church is faithful. When presented a need, we've been talking about this on our, we got like an elder chat, but we kept going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we just see the church of Macedonia, they're giving purposely. They know why they're giving to the gospel. They're giving joyfully, because again, it's with joy. It's not that, I got to give this up, but the biggest thing is they're giving sacrificially. I mean, to give money when you know you need money, to look at bills, to trust that God is going to bless that, and that God is going to use that to further his kingdom. That can be hard. That's a moment of faith. But for us, the same spirit that we just kept talking about existed kind of within the River Church. So we just wanted to be able to tell every single person who is attending our gatherings this weekend, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness in the gospel. Thank you for your faithfulness in trusting leaders. And as Pat gets up there, I know it'd be probably a little bit of an easier thing for him to get up here and say, but like again, for a pastor to get up and look at his church and be like, hey, this is where the church is going, and we're going to trust that God is going to move. The fact that God moved here in Walled Lake is such a blessing to be able to see. So thank you guys for your generosity. But for us today, we're going to be in the book of Acts. So if you got your Bibles, feel free to go to Acts chapter 1. But allow me to pray, and then let's see what God has for us this morning. So Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so faithful. Lord, as we just sang about witnessing, you do amazing things, Lord. I pray that in the goods, the bads, Lord, the frustrations that we had in 2025, Lord, the constant truth that we can see is you moving. Lord, there are times that we don't, Lord, there's times that we don't recognize it, Lord, but we know that you're good. Lord, we know that you're always working. But Lord, thank you so much for being a God that is in the details. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're a God who's in our frustrations. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. You came down to dwell with us, Lord. And ultimately, you gave us a chance to be rescued. So, Lord, today as we are focusing on our attention on reaching the world with your truth, Lord, I pray you stir something up today. Not because of my words, Lord, not because of a good sermon, Lord, but because you are genuinely moving here at the River Walled Lake, Lord. And I pray that you use this group of people, Lord, just to change the world around them. Not for a church's name, not for a pastor's name, but Lord, for yours. So Jesus, give me the words to say, Lord. If anything that comes out of my mouth that is not from me, Lord, shut my mouth right now, Lord. But Lord, we pray that you get all the glory, Lord, and you get all the honor today. So Christ, we love you, and Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen. So, but yeah, David kind of talked about this, but we're starting growth communities back up. So as that, again, a double kind of advertisement. If you're not involved in a growth community, we'd love to have you get connected into a growth community. Parents, we do have Awana going on at the same time on Wednesday night, so you'd be able to drop off your elementary age kids here while you can kind of go get spiritually fed as well. But twice a year, during January and during September, we always go through the River Church's vision. And you can kind of see it on those really cool glass like decor out there where it says, reach the lost, it says gather with the saints, and it says grow in God's word. So us at the River Church, we've kind of broken our mission, our vision, like what we do into three categories, which is reach, gather, and grow. So if something doesn't fit within reach, gather, or grow, we're like, we're not going to do it. There's a lot of things that a church can do, but we always try to figure out, like, is this reaching the lost? Is this helping the church gather in community? Is this helping the church gather to grow in their relationship with Christ? And then again, is it something that is helping disciple people? Is it helping bring people up to know and serve the Lord better? So for us, we always want to make sure that we, whenever we preach this as pastors, know this wasn't just some corporate boardroom we got together and tried to figure out what would sound really, really good. No, we're not trying to encourage people by creativity of man. We're trying to take the words of Jesus that he says in his Holy Bible and actually apply them to our life. So where do we see reach, gather, grow? Well, we see that in Jesus' last statement he makes before he ascends to heaven. And praise God, we're waiting for him to come back one day. But in Matthew 28, verse 18, God's word says, and Jesus came to them with all, and he says to them, with all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I love the fact that no matter what, Jesus is always with us. I like that he looks at it and he says, hey, all authority is mine. But hey, church, I'm giving it to you, so I'm asking you guys to go do something. But what does he say? He says, go therefore. Go therefore and do what? Well, go make disciples. That's that area of reach. When we get to that baptism part, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but again, we baptize and we recognize God is moving where? Well, in a gathering of believers. And then what's the last part that Jesus kind of says? He says, well, I'm going to make sure you're teaching people what I taught you. Not a pet peeve, not a soapbox, not your own thing that you're trying to just grind. This is what grinds my gears, so I want to get up and talk to you about that. No, Jesus is like, teach people what I taught you. That's one of the most important things of a church. It's one of the most important things of a pastor. We're not teaching our pet peeves. We're not teaching our methodologies. We're not teaching our moralism. What are we doing? We're teaching Jesus. We're teaching his word. We're teaching what he says. Now, can those things be discussions? Yes. But for us as a church, for us at the River Church, we break down what we do into three categories. We're very, very passionate about making sure that we reach the lost. And I love that's where we start, and I love that's where we get to be today. So again, I want to be able to challenge you guys. We're going to be going through, when we go Reach, Gather, Grow, we always look at a different book of the Bible. We're going to be going through the early church, kind of in Acts 1, chapter 1, 2, and 3. So I want to challenge you. This is a new year. I'm sure some of you have already started that. I'm going to do my Bible plan this year. I'm 4 days in, and if you're like, oh no, he already knows I missed one. But if you're in that Bible, if you're trying to read that, and again, I want to challenge you. It's not, I'm going to read the Bible in a year, read the Bible all year. I just want to be able to like kind of challenge you and keep that. If you miss a day, don't miss 2 days. But I want to challenge you. If you're looking for a place to start, where should I read the Bible? And I hear this so much as a pastor. I'd like to challenge you. Maybe you start in the book of Acts. Read the first couple of chapters because that's where we're going to be as a church. So, but for me, though, as I was studying this in the last couple weeks with Christmas kind of ending, I don't know about you, but like I get super like introspective as the year ends. I don't know why, like, we get done with, like, kids' choir here at a church, and then I'm like, oh, it's, like, the 16th, and then I'm like, it's, like, the end of the year, because you got to get through Christmas Eve, maybe you got some family drama you got to deal with, and then I guess some angst that you got to go through, but, like, after that, I'm like, I can just chill for the next, like, 15 days after Christmas. I can think, I can pray, I can do some of those things that I actually didn't get done around the house that my wife has been asking me to do since like August. But like for me, what I start doing is again I start pondering and praying. But I look at real things like how am I doing in my marriage? Like genuinely, like I just still love my wife, but is it like am I still like madly in love with her? Like when we first started dating, that I couldn't get enough of her, I had to text her every 5 minutes, or is it just like we're just roommates? That's a real conversation for some people. I start looking at my marriage, like, am I leading well? Am I showing her Jesus? I start looking at stuff like my kids. How are they? And that's actually a terrifying thing because actually when you look at your kids, you're actually just looking at a mirror of yourself. Because you can't be mad at your kid, like, man, why are they so frustrated? Why are they so argumentative? Why are they such a free spirit and they don't listen to anything? It's like, oh, I taught them that. Eee. Yes, I got one parent with me. But that becomes one of those hard things. Like, it's really easy to blame the 8-year-old, but like when you start looking at it, like, man, I taught my kid to be such a free spirit, but oh no, they're not listening to me. Dun dun dun. Like again, it hits all of a sudden. But I start pondering, how can I be more sensitive with my kids? How can I be more caring with my kids? I got like a daughter who's like starting to get into like fashion and all that stuff, and like, I don't like it. But for me, I sit and I ponder, how am I doing with my kids? I start looking at ministry. Start looking at my health. Start looking at habits that I have. And I think one of the things that I ran into at first is I started thinking wins and losses. I don't know if that's what you do at the end of the year. Like, man, this is where I did good. And then there was like no grace, no in between. It was just, and this is where I failed. I can think of those times when I lost my temper with my kids. I can think of those times I said something snarking to my wife. I can think of those times where I just gave up on like working out and I just wanted to eat Cheez-Its and Cheetos for like 3 months straight. Like I was going through, it was just wins and losses. And while I was pondering that though, like I just praying to God and instead of that New Year's resolution, hey, I want to win more. Well, that's of course what we say. Hey, I want to lose less. I have more wins in my marriage. I want to have less losses. I want to have more wins with my kids. I want to have less losses. Like, I kept going there. I was like, I feel I've done that for like 40 years of my life. And I don't know if it's necessarily changed anything with me. But then I was praying with God, like the still small voice just kind of like pressed on my heart. And I had more of an accurate view and just God just kind of pressed on my heart. And he's just like, regardless of if you win or you lose, you have this opportunity in front of you. Regardless of what you do with it, I gave you your marriage. So what are you going to do with it? I gave you your kids. What are you going to do with them? I clearly put you in a spot of ministry. What are you going to do with that? And instead of, again, health, habits, like, again, I gave you time. I gave you the ability to kind of prioritize your time instead of just doom scrolling on the Facebook or Instagram and actually, like, doing something with my time. But the more and more I kind of sat thinking about it, instead of looking at it as wins and losses, no matter what, I'm a husband. No matter what, I'm a father. I no matter what, again, whether it's vocational, if I'm a pastor, or whether, again, I'm just a follower of Christ, like there's ministry in front of me. But instead of getting into this wins and this losses, like this opportunity, like you will have opportunity. There is opportunity. And then just God kind of just placed on my heart. He's like, how could you not want to make sure that you're leading your marriage to the best of your ability? You're going to mess up. Maybe you got to go to a 2 to a 4. Maybe you got to go back and repent. Maybe you got to go back and undo some bad habits. But the opportunity is still in front of you. Hey, you're no matter what, you're a parent, but like, how could you not want to make sure that you're teaching your kids about Christ? How can you not want to make sure that you're not showing your kids about Jesus? How can you not want to sit down with them during Awana season and going through every single verse and making sure that your kids know them? My 7-year-old daughter like knows Psalm 23 right now, and it's like my favorite thing ever. Just listen to her stumble over some of the hard words, and she's like, and my cup overfloweth, and I'm like, you're such a ditz, but I love it. But like, you have the opportunity no matter what. It's not about winning or losing, because the reality is there's going to be days because I'm sinful. There's going to be days because I'm fleshly. There's going to be days because I am a failure and I need Jesus. Guess what? I'm going to lose sometimes. But the reality, though, is the opportunity to do right is always there because God has given me that opportunity. And as I was reading through Acts, I saw that. In what we have in Acts, so if you got Acts chapter 1, just to kind of set up where we're at, is you have the disciples, they're hanging out with Jesus, they're in Jerusalem, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and while they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but he told them to wait. So they go back to Jerusalem. This is after Jesus has been hanging out for 40-something days. And he's like, hey, I need you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, which is the greatest statement ever, that Jesus, our Lord, our Father, our Savior, our the love of our life. Again, he says, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus sets this up. Hey, I want you to let you know there's something big about to happen. Jesus said this early in his ministry. He's like, hey, we're going to go away in Jerusalem. Now this is the moment it's going to happen. One of those big things that we got to get to is Jesus says, you are going to be immersed. Now, he's not necessarily talking with water. Sometimes we look at like immersion, we see the word baptism, we instantly always go to water. Baptism, baptizio means immersed. So we got to make sure that there's not water necessarily sitting in the upper room here. But he's talking about there's going to be something that's going to happen. So we go read Acts 2. We read this. The Holy Spirit's going to come and it's going to dwell inside of you. They didn't jump into a pool. They didn't jump into water. But the Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of you. You're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, that God said, and Jesus said, this is your advantage is going to come. It's going to come and dwell inside of you. It's going to immerse inside of you. In this moment, I love this. Jesus, who taught, he did miracles, he fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. He died, he rose again. That's so much that he already did right there. But he's like, hey, I got one more thing for you. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to fill you with the thing that brought the power of the resurrection to reality. I'm going to give you this. This is to your advantage. Now, in this moment, I kind of like stopped. I'm like, this is a moment for the disciples. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. This would have been so awesome if they were like, hey, what are we going to go do? How do we utilize this? What does this look like? What are some ways that we could abuse this? Like, just give me some clarity. And at this moment, there's an opportunity to ask Jesus a question. Because they ask Jesus a question. He doesn't just keep talking. He's not monologuing. He's not having a one-sided conversation. But in this moment, the disciples turn around and they have a moment to ask Jesus a question. And what do they ask? In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and so they had come together. This is after they conferred with each other, they talked with each other, and they said, this is the smartest thing we can ask. The man died, rose again. Where was he for 3 days? What was the cross like? What did it feel like to become sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God? They had anything they possibly could ask him, and what do they ask him? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I will give you the Holy Spirit. Is this the time you're going to restore Israel? Now, one of those things that the disciples did not know is they didn't know that this was the last question that would be asked to Jesus before he ascended. But what do they go back to? They go back to focusing on the physical. They go back to focusing on things that are not the gospel. Because again, is the restoration of Israel a reality? Yes, Jesus talked about it. I am the restoration of Israel, Jesus would say. But it wasn't a physical kingdom that Jesus was trying to restore. The restoration of Israel means, again, this is a spiritual rebirth that comes when people accept Jesus. Going back to where does the Holy Spirit come from? It comes from that place when we fully accept Jesus, that spiritual rebirth. Why do we get the Holy Spirit? It's because, again, it's the inheritance. It's from the promise. That's where we get it from. But where do the disciples go? Hey, are you going to make life better for us? Did you miss the whole, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit? It's going to come and dwell inside of you. It's going to come and immerse you. It's going to change you from the inside out. Like I'm about to change everything here. But in light of this last question, I feel this opportunity was just kind of missed. I think in life sometimes we have opportunities that we miss. But the reality is, guess what? That's human. That happens at times. We ask the wrong question. We emphasize the wrong thing. Husbands, I'm sure you know this. Again, your wife could be talking about, I'm tired, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. And then it's like, hey, what's for dinner tonight? Like, no, you missed what your wife was trying to say. Or if your husband's trying to say, man, I'm stressed. Or, man, I feel like I'm doing bad at work. I feel like this. And instead of just being like, hey, you're doing a good job. Like that moment, that man needed that affirmation. He needed to feel like from his wife, like, man, you still love him. The reality is from our kids, it's not always the questions that they ask them. It's what they're looking for. If a kid says, look what I can do, it's not them doing a crazy dance. They just want that moment with you to give them their attention. But the reality is with opportunities, guys, maybe it's just me, but guess what? I missed them. So do the disciples. So did the disciples. Jesus just said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I told you this was going to happen. This is going to change everything. Hey, what's going on with Israel right now? What's going to happen with these neighbors over here? What? The reality is we miss opportunities. But I love this, and this is such a blessing for us. Jesus always knew how to answer. He makes sure that his response perfectly kind of directs the church. It shows us where we're trying to go. Yeah, I know you're asking the wrong question, but let me answer this because you're not asking the right question. You're missing the opportunity. Let me make sure you see what we need to see. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he says, and he said, and Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Basically, don't worry about that. That is a really hard statement from Jesus that some of us don't like. Jesus, that's not what you need to focus on right now. Don't worry about it. Trust me. I got a time. I got a season. I got a fixed time for that. Don't worry about that. You control freaks in the room, you're probably in the same place as me. We hate that statement. Because there's probably a bunch of control freaks in the 12 that were hanging out with him. Like, we need to know when the restoration of Israel is going to happen. He's like, hey, don't worry about that. I need you to focus on me. I need you to trust me. But you don't need to worry about that. For some of you, like, that's going to be the moment of the sermon. You're like, that's what you're leaving with. Like, 2026 is going to be the year I'm going to trust in Jesus. But he says, you don't need to worry about those things. The Father has a fix by his own authority. But you will receive, and he comes back to this, and you will receive the powers when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What does that mean? You're going to testify to my realness. Like you're standing in a courtroom, and you're saying, what is real? What is true? What really happened? That you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell the world about the realness of who Jesus Christ is. You're going to tell the realness that he died on a cross for the sins of humanity, and he did not stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up into the clouds and he took them out of their sights. This is the ascension. It's a big moment in history. But what did Jesus just tell them? The last thing he says, like, you guys are so focused on the physical. You guys are so focused on the here and now. You don't even realize that the thing I need you to focus on is the fact that you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to go tell the world about the realness of me, and that's not just going to impact their day-to-day, their week-to-week, their government. It's going to change their spiritual destination for all eternity because you're going to go tell people about the realness of who Jesus is. And if you tell people what the realness of who Jesus is, you tell them why he had to come and dwell on this earth. But we get to go into our Jerusalems, again, our hometowns, our Judea, our states, our Samaria, our countries, to the ends of the earth. You get to go everywhere you go because you're a witness of me, and you get to tell people that the only way to be redeemed, the only way to be saved is through one person, because the only way through the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe and we confess and we repent that Jesus Christ is Lord, he came to dwell here and he lived a perfect life. He died on a cross to bring us back to our relationship with our Father. It's not about a kingdom. It's not about the opportunity. It's not about the thing that's in front of us there. It's about the opportunity to be able to tell people, guess what? Here on earth is not our final resting spot. For those who know Jesus, for those who accepted the good news of our Savior, here is just a spot. But that spiritual restoration eternally changes us. But this is one of those things where, like, for those who know the gospel, for those who've been rescued, for those who've been reached, for those who are lost, and for those who are now found, and you're like, yes, I hear that. Yes, I hear the good news. Yes, I accept that. Yes, I know that the precious blood of the Lamb has washed over me. Yes, I know that I was lost, and I know that I have been found. The opportunity now, is to not just walk around and be like, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. That's a good thing. But the opportunity is to walk around and you say, I'm saved, I'm saved. The opportunity is to be a witness, to show the realness of our relationship, our trust, our repentance, our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest opportunity any of us can possibly have. To think about God would use you. Because I look in the mirror all the time and I'm like, God's going to use me? I said it this morning. I'm going to Walled Lake. I hope it's good. So you're going to be like, yeah, that was good. Thanks, Ryan. Thanks for being here. We miss Pat. And I'm like instantly like going insecure in my own head. But I look and God's going to use me to be that person who's going to help my wife. And if you don't know my wife is great. My wife is like borderline perfect. She's the nicest, sweetest, kindest person in the world. But Jasmine's nodding because she knows 100%. But look at it, like, God's going to use me to lead this woman to grow in her walk with God? I get to be that witness of the realness of the gospel to her? He's going to use me for these kids? Oh, good Lord. Praise God for kids ministry. Like, again, that's where you start going. He's going to use me to be an influence in the church? The instantaneous thing is, he can't use me. He can't use me. I can't be a witness for him. But do we forget about the fact that it's never been about you? Because God chose to rescue you. You're already beautiful in his sight. You're already valuable in his sight. He already looked down. He looked down at humanity and he already said, I'm willing to put my life and lay it down for them to save them, to bring them to me. Then he's like, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put part of me into you. But then as us, we're going to turn around and say, hey, I'm a witness for him. I can't be. It's never been about you. It's always been about Jesus. Yeah, you don't have it all together. Okay. Neither do the disciples. Neither does any pastor. But the opportunity that is in front of us to show the realness, to witness, to show the realness of our relationship with Jesus is the greatest opportunity that we get to have. But notice that Jesus doesn't necessarily say, like, hey, when you do good, you're showing my witness. He's not putting it into that categories of wins and losses. You're a bad witness because you failed. Well, yeah, you did. Wasn't the best opportunity seized. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, what does he turn around and say? This statement is a fact. When the Holy Spirit has come on you, you shall be a witness of me. These words are indicative. They're not imperative. Jesus did not recommend that we would become his witness. He's not put it on a scale. He says, you will be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. So it's not do good a lot and then you're a good witness and do less bad and you're only an witness. No matter what, we who are believers, we who have been reached by the gospel, we are always his witness. It's not about goods and bads. It's about looking at the moment and turning around and saying, how can I not want to go be a witness for Christ? Man, I don't have it all together. Yeah, you're right. Man, I don't have it all. I don't have it all learned. You're right. I just lost it all. My wife, my kid, yeah. I just fell off, yeah. But the reality is, no matter what, if we've accepted Jesus, we are his witnesses. It starts in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it and praise to his glory. It's not I got this, now I'm a good witness. It's not I understand this. It's not I have it all together. It's not I'm completely cleaned up. It's that you're clinging onto the gospel. You're clinging on to the death, the burial, or the resurrection. You're clinging on to the good news. So for me, as I was sitting there and as I was listening and thinking about all this stuff, I came to a point where in the same way that I look at the opportunity that's in front of me with my wife, my kids, with ministry, with all those things, I think that becomes the same challenge that we have as a church. What are we waiting for? Like, again, if I had to go home and tell my wife, please forgive me, I love you, and I turned around and said, I don't think I'm going to have that conversation today. I think most of you would look at me and be like, what are you doing? You're nuts. You need to go home. You need to go have that conversation. You need to go say you're being a dumb. Please forgive me. Give her a hug. Make her dinner. Go buy her flowers. Like, that would be most people's marriage advice. You would totally tell me, hey, you need to go make sure that relationship is good. What are you waiting for? The opportunity is there. You need to take it. And if I came back here in 3 months, like, did you do it? Nah, I'm just waiting for the right opportunity to say, no. When an opportunity is in front of us, when God has given you an opportunity, what are we waiting for? How can we not just go take it? And it might not be yours, but you might learn from it if you don't take it. It could be given to somebody else. But for me, how could I not do something with what I have? I kept going back to that truth. I have a wife, I have a kid, I have a ministry. But for us as believers, how can we not do something with what we have? We have the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. It's that inheritance. It's what Jesus said. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus and you're still like on that fence, I would love to talk to you. Pat would love to talk to you. Like, we would love to make sure that you know Jesus today. But I keep going back to this. How could I not do something with what I have when Jesus says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of this earth. Jesus commands us to go. He tells us the opportunity is in front of us. Jesus' statement here is for us who truly believe, we get to be a witness for him. Think about how amazing of an opportunity we have. Well, sorry, like husbands in the room, like you have the opportunity to help your wife grow in her walk with Jesus. Now, that's a bold statement to say. But man, that is a blessing. Wives, you have the opportunity to help your husbands sanctify in their relationship with Jesus. Not nag, not tell them they're wrong about everything. To help them with their walk. Man, that's a blessed opportunity. Because anytime I get an opportunity to preach, it's an opportunity. But I look at my kids. Such an opportunity. Yes, they're crazy. Yes, they're wild. Guess what? They're your kids. But you get an opportunity to love them and cherish them and to help them through life. How can you not go be a witness to the realness of who Jesus is to you, to them? But relationships aren't just in the family. What opportunities do you have at your work? Within your family? Within the community? And as his church, what do we do with this? We go. We shouldn't squander. We already have everything we need. Let's just go. So for me, as I was breaking this down, I landed on, what do I want people to do? What do I hope this sermon, what do I hope that God impresses on your heart? Because what has God impressed on my heart? How can I best be a witness for Jesus? Well, the number one thing I have to do is I have to spend time with him. It means reading the word, praying, meditating, showing up to growth community, showing up to gathering, listening to him, seeing what he's doing around me. And I think this year, I pray that you take that opportunity this year to make 2026, again, you want to be a witness. Well, the best way to be a witness, start spending time with Jesus. And then start seeing the opportunities that he has in front of you. Because if your mentality is, how can I not? Well, it can be awkward. Yep, it is sometimes. They could say no. They do sometimes. But sometimes they say yes. And sometimes they say, I'll actually show up to a gathering with you. Sometimes they'll actually listen. Or sometimes you think that it's not working, and then they'll text you 6 months later and say, hey, can you pray for me? But for us, we need to make sure that we're spending time with Jesus. But for today, I love sometimes how we plan things, because I don't like script out my sermons. I start working it out. Then I got a message from Megan today, or last week. She's like, hey, we're doing communion. That's literally where I'm leaving, like everybody. I was like, I wanted to leave with people like, hey, I want you to spend time with Jesus. And then she's like, hey, could you lead Walled Lake in communion? And I was like, I would be blessed and honored to be able to do that. Because one of the best ways we possibly can spend time with Jesus is reflecting what he did for us. So if you got your Bibles, I want to jump to 1 Corinthians. If not, like, I gave the guys the verse in the back. But in 1 Corinthians, I think it's the most applicable place where you see God's word just explain the importance of communion. Because again, when you see Jesus teaching his disciples, you see him teaching like, hey, this is with the Seder, and what do we do with the Seder? But then when you see Paul talking, he's like, hey, this is for the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, God's word, Paul, however you want to put it, says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, and I have no idea how he gave thanks, knowing what this represents, and he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're talking about spending time with Jesus. To spend time with somebody who loves you so much that he's willing to have his body beaten and flogged and abused. And he did it for the glory of God, but he did it to rescue you. Did it to rescue me. And he continues and he says, and in the same way, he also took from the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he's bringing up the idea of, again, that this, what we're going to get soon is we're going to get a little cracker. We're not going to get wine. We're not going to get blood. We're going to get some juice, but it's what it represents. The spilled blood of the Lamb. The holy sacrifice that came from God. He says, as you break this bread and as you drink from this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. He says, as often as you eat from the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's one of those things he's saying. While we eat, we should take those times to reflect and look at, like, who is Jesus? If you're going to spend time with somebody, you have to know who they are. That's what I will say. Be reading the Bible this year. Be praying. Be looking. Like, who is Jesus? Don't mold Jesus into looking like you. Because you are underselling the beauty and the majesty and the greatness of who the King of Kings is. But as we look at what he did, he broke his body. He shed his blood. Why? On that cross, so we would be redeemed. We would be restored. That price that was against us was paid, so we might be able to have a relationship with him. But one of the big things that we always talk about with communion when it comes to, like, hey, you're going to spend time with Jesus, it can't just always be the fluffy. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yeah, that's true. But you also got to look at this thing that Jesus had in front of us. It was this thing called sin. That's the reason why he came down. That's the reason why he had to die. And in verse 27, it says, "And whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." What are you saying? He's like, you're not even thinking about Jesus. You can't think about the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus without thinking about the sin that put him there. But we have to look at those things. To take it in an unworthy manner is to look at, like, hey, I'm not looking at the gospel. In verse 28, "And let each person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anybody who drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So as I kind of wrapped and I said, yeah, let's make it about spending time with Jesus so that we can seize those opportunities to be a witness. I have some friends that are going to be passing out some communion elements kind of during the song. But what I would like you to do is take time and reflect. Take time to examine yourself. Take time to just listen to the beauty of the words that are being sung. And look at your life and, okay, where am I at with Jesus? What are those areas that, man, I'm looking at so much of me, where I'm looking at all my shortcomings and all my failures and all of this, and I'm no longer looking at the beauty of Jesus, or, man, I'm just not paying attention to him as much as I should. Like, the reality is Jesus is here for you. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't true. I don't think you randomly wandered in here on a Sunday morning. But I want to challenge you to take your time and spend with Jesus. So a couple of my friends are going to be passing out during the song. I would like you to just hold on to the elements, and I'll come back after the worship song, and we'll partake it as a family. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your love. Lord, we hardly get the opportunity to say this. But Lord, use us more. Lord, we cannot fathom that you'd be willing to use us, Lord. But Lord, your plan A was us. It wasn't because you're necessarily putting your trust in our skills, our ability to stay locked in on you, Lord. You're putting that trust in the fact that you know how much you loved us. Lord, you know how much power you have, Lord. You knew how much that the truth of the gospel, the truth of what you did for all of humanity would just loosen the bonds of sin and set everybody free. So Jesus, today, for everybody within the sound of my voice, Lord, for those who know you and are about to spend some time with you, Lord, pray that you are gracious and loving, Lord, but allow everybody to take a moment to examine themselves. Allow us all in the next couple moments to spend some time with you and remember exactly what you did for us. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church, Lord, but allow us as a family to all grow closer to you right now. So Christ, we love you, and Lord, we pray this all in